Good morning again. We'll see how far my voice goes on this morning. So if I just stop talking, feel free to just head home. We'll just call it a morning at that point. We'll start with prayer here this morning if you join me. Gracious Father, I just pray you give me just enough strength to share what you once said this morning for the next 20-30 minutes or so. And I just pray, Lord, that you provide my voice to be strong, but ultimately it doesn't matter about me, it doesn't matter about what I can do or where I'm at, just ultimately that your Spirit's moving. And I pray that right now, at this moment, in this time, our spirit and our mind and our hearts are just open to what you want to see us to see and hear this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hudson Taylor is one of my favorite missionaries. He was kind of the founder of, and I've used stories of him before, I know several times, but he was kind of the founder of modern missionary work. I think he, back in the 18th century, I think as far back as he goes, somewhere maybe 1800, somewhere in there. There's just something about these missionaries that I just think are so powerful. But when Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, the ship found itself in great danger. The wind had died down and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs that were close to this island that was inhabited by cannibals. They were actually so close to this island that they could see the people building fires on the shore. They tried everything to get going again to no avail. Obviously, this is before they could motorize it and that kind of stuff. They depended entirely on the wind to move them. And so in his journal, this is what Taylor Hudson writes. He says, "The captain said to me, 'Well, we've done everything that we can do.' And a thought occurred to me, and I replied, 'No, there is one thing that we have not yet done.' 'What is it?' he queried. 'Four of us,'" sorry, that word query just threw me off. This is an old story. All right, this is his writing. "'What is it?' he queried. 'Four of us on board are Christians,' he says, 'and let us retire each to our own cabin, and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze.' And so a Taylor prayed briefly, and certain that the answer was coming, he went on deck and ran up to the first officer and told him to let down the sails. He continues writing. He says, "Well, what good would that? What would be the good of that?" The first commander answers roughly, and Taylor says, "I told him we had been asking for a wind from God, and that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind began to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs." And Taylor wrote, "Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." And again, I think missionary stories, and we've done some studies on those, and we did the IMN study on the persecuted church around the world here several months ago, and I'm just so caught up in the stories of how God answers prayer in their context. And they're people of prayer, and in some ways they almost have to be. When you're facing extreme persecution, extreme circumstances, you're almost thrust into that role. And so, but God responds to those, and sometimes we just, speaking for myself, just get cynical. And God answers prayer for us all the time as well, and we see that all the time. But I don't see it as clearly as sometimes in these stories. And I think Hudson Taylor has sees that over and over in his life, how God steps in and answers these prayers. And so what I wanted to do over the next few weeks is we're going to do a study that we're calling the Battle Plan for Prayer. And it's a study that we're kind of flowing out of the movie called War Room. And we watched it last night. I don't know if some of the others have seen it or not. For a Christian movie, I think it's one of the better ones. I'm a really harsh critic of Christian movies just because they get cheesy and some of those kind of things, and so I like to find ones that are good. And overall, I think this one does a really good job. If you haven't seen it, weren't here able to make it last night, just take it with you and just let me know that you borrowed it. I'm going to leave it right up here, so feel free to take it with you and watch it, pass it around. I think it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. And so this idea of the battle plan for prayer, and it's harder to say than it sounds, trust me. The battle plan for prayer just is this emphasis on what the need for prayer is in our lives and the things that we need to focus on and the things we should be doing, and just the power and the meaning of prayer. And we're going to talk about some of the ramifications and some of the importance of those kind of things as we step through some of the verses that we're going to look at this morning. But if nothing else, what I want us to look at and think about this next week is our attitude towards prayer. Because we all probably believe one thing about prayer or say one thing about prayer, but when we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, it says something a little bit different often. At least for me, that's often the case. I'll say all these things about it, but then if you look at my life, does it match what I'm saying? Right? Do I live what I'm saying? Do I practice what I preach? I guess is probably a good way to say it. And I think that's the biggest thing I want us to kind of wrap our minds around as we work through this series. And so this morning, we're going to focus on one particular area or one particular topic this morning to get us kind of the ball rolling with that. But before we do these verses that I want to look at, I want to look at four sections of Scripture, and you don't have to follow along. I'm going to do them really quickly. Don't need to look them up. They're on the screen. These are Jesus's prayers, or some of Jesus's times where he goes and prays. And just I just want you to kind of see some of the details and some of the things that he's doing when he prays, and that he comes to earth and he does these things. And so early in his ministry, we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, before he does a whole lot on this earth, before he's doing a lot of miracles and those kind of things, he does this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Early in the morning, by himself, he goes and he prays to kind of prepare for everything that's going to come forward. Luke 6:12, right before Jesus makes this major decision in his life, in the ministry of his church, of calling these 12 men who are going to follow him for the next several years, Jesus does this. He says, in these days, he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to God. All night he continued to pray to God. And then in Matthew 14:23, we see just after Jesus doing one of the biggest miracles, if you could rate Jesus' miracles, I don't know, but one of his biggest miracles of feeding the 5,000 plus, he does this in Matthew. It says, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And then just before he's going to be crucified, as he goes and he with his disciples, they go into the garden and they go into onto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus separates himself out further. And this is what it says in Luke 22:39 through 41. Luke 22. It says, and he went out, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down to pray. Again, all these different circumstances, all these different situations, Jesus stops to pray. And sometimes it seems like it's maybe a short, and he gets up in the morning, goes, spends a little while time, and it'll look like at one point he spends the whole night praying, whether he slept at all. I guess we don't know for sure. There can be a little hyperbole in there maybe. But Jesus spends a lot of time in prayer, and if nothing else from that, what I draw is that if God, who became flesh, right, if we believe Jesus, which we do, God became flesh in Jesus. If Jesus needs to go and spend time with God the Father in prayer, how much more do I need to do that? How much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to spend that time in prayer and connection and relationship with God in that way? And that's kind of what I want us to focus on as we move forward, is Jesus' need and our need for prayer. And before I go too much farther into this as well, or further into this, is that I think most of us probably this morning probably understand and have prayed for most of our lives, or prayed for a good portion of our lives, and so we don't have many qualms about it. But there are a lot of people that just struggle with prayer because they think it has to look a certain way, or be a certain way, or be done at a certain time, or all these different kinds of things. And we can get into ritualistic prayers or monotonous prayers, you know, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers, and we get into all these different kinds of things. And the biggest thing for me with prayer, and I don't say there's nothing wrong with now I lay me down to sleep, there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing wrong with, and there's actually good things about it, I should say it that way, there's good things about those kind of prayers, but to me, prayer is just sitting down with Jesus and having coffee with him. You know, if you need to, and it helps you, set an empty chair in your room, you know, make it your Jesus chair, you know, and then don't ever sit in it, because that'd be bad, terrible. So, no, instead of a Jesus chair, and just sit down, put a cup of coffee in front of Jesus, because I'm sure Jesus likes coffee. Get a cup of coffee for yourself and just talk to the chair, basically. I mean, and to me, that's what prayer is. It's just talking. It's just saying, this is where I'm at, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm going through, just hear me. And if it helps, because it helps me sometimes, I love old prayers, I love reading Psalms and those kind of things to help me pray. Those are helpful too. And incorporate some of those kind of things in your prayer as well is healthy and good. Sometimes we put away old things because they're old, and I get into that habit way too often. I'll just put away old things because they're old, but they can be really helpful as well. So prayer to me is just that conversation. It's just that communion. Communion is just that connection. And so next time I go to your house, make sure you tell me what the Jesus chair is before I sit down, so I don't sit on him either. But so this morning, what I want to do is quickly, because my voice already feels like it's about halfway shot. So quickly this morning, I want to look at five verses that highlight this idea of prayer and really are tied to the idea of prayer with this word proskeneo. And I'd have you repeat it after me, but I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right, so it doesn't matter if you can pronounce it with me. Proskeneo, it's the Greek word for devotion. It's the Greek word for devotion, proskeneo. And within the idea, within the New Testament, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through Revelation, within the New Testament, that proskeneo word shows up 10 times. 10 times that word devotion is used, or we translate that word devotion. And five of those times, half of those times, are tied to prayer. This idea of being devoted to prayer, of being connected, or this continuity with prayer. Actually, the word can also mean the idea of adhere, persevere, being steadfast, constant, to continue, to be loyal, to occupy diligently, to pluck up courage, and to cling. This idea of just being so connected, this idea, what I would say is this priority. There's an idea of motion, but a definite emphasis on endurance, continuity, steadfastness, and all these different kinds of things are tied to this word. And again, five times in our New Testament that word is tied to prayer. But what I want to focus on, because I could just say, right, we should be devoted to prayer and we could be done for the day, right? That's a good lesson to learn and to hold on to, and that probably would be enough in some ways. But there's other things going on in these verses that I want to just highlight quickly as well, and how we can be devoted to prayer and what that looks like in our context in some ways as well. So the first place I want to look at is in Acts 1. Actually, three of these verses are in Acts, which is, I think, is interesting. But in Acts 1, verse 14, we see these words. And all these, and these are the disciples, the guys that had been hanging out with Jesus for the last several years, the disciples and some others. And these, it says, were with one accord. They were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we've got this group of people, these people that are following Jesus. The women are probably the women that went and got, went to the tomb to find it empty. We're going to put the spices on Jesus' body and stuff. And so we have the disciples, we have these women, we have Mary, we have his brothers, James and Jude, we know to be his brothers and maybe others. But to me, we see this devotion to prayer as such a foundational act of what this church is doing. This is the first few verses of this new, brand new baby church. Jesus has just left them, and one of the first things they do is say, we're going to stick to prayer. Prayer is going to be foundational. Prayer is what we're going to be devoted to. And not just personal prayer. Jesus, we saw a lot of times going by himself, but prayer together, one accord. We're community. We're doing this together. And I think that looks lots of different ways, but one way that we kind of do it is you know, one person, I'll be up front, or one of the elders, or, you know, serving at the table, we'll pray together, and we call that a community prayer, and it can be, you know, when I pray up front here, it can be a community prayer, but to me, a community prayer is when we're all somehow praying together, and I know you guys are praying, you're praying for me right now, I realize that too, some of you, you know, we're all praying together at different times in different ways, but are there ways that we can be purposeful about that? Are there ways that we can make sure we are united, we are in one accord, that this is important to us, and we're going to spend that time together? In the past, we've done prayer meetings, which I think are can be really meaningful and powerful, and I'd like to try to do those again if we can make that work at some point, but maybe it's even just taking time where we set ourselves aside and we pray for an individual. Right, maybe the Sunday school class gets together and we pray for this person in a unique way, or we you know, lay hands on someone. You know, those kind of community prayers are essential to being devoted to have that one mindset, to be able to move forward well. The second verse I want to look at is in Acts 2, just a chapter away, and several of us, several of you will know this verse. It's in with the context, excuse me. It's within the context of what the early church did together. And so you'll recognize the verses that way. So it's Acts 2:42, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And a couple interesting thing is seeing all of these things kind of as the emphasis of the early church. And there's several other things that are listed here that they're doing and that we're not going to look at. But they're emphasizing these kind of core things. And I got to thinking of these things that we listed, right? The teaching, maybe, if we think of a sermon or we think of a Sunday school class, fellowship of the community that we have, the breaking of bread, which is primarily talking about communion. The breaking of bread is talking about communion. And the prayers. Do we emphasize something over the other in our lives? They were devoted to all of these, but do we sometimes say, well, this is probably a little bit more important, or this is something more important, or this is more important, and we spend more time on those things? And to me, if you're like me, often prayer tends to kind of get sifted down to the bottom. Prayer becomes something that's, especially of maybe these four, but even other things in life, it kind of falls to the backside, right? If I have time before I lay down to bed, maybe I'll spend a couple minutes in prayer. Or if, in the morning, if I, get up early enough and I get going early enough, and then I'll spend that time in prayer. But it becomes kind of a bottom of the barrel kind of resort too often in our lives. But these men and these women at that time were devoted to it. This is a priority to me. And we're going to make sure that we do it and it happens. The next verse I want to look at this morning is a few chapters away in Acts 6. This next reference to being devoted to prayers in Acts 6 is going to be tied to the previous one as far as the priority of places, but I also think there's another nuance that we can look at. Acts 6:4. It says, but we, and just as far as context goes, they had just had what I'm going to call their first board meeting. The first church board meeting happens here. And they're discussing and they're trying to solve some kind of a conflict within their community. And so they kind of make this plan, and then this is what the disciples, the people that lived with Jesus for so long, this is their decision. They say, we will, in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, okay, you guys handle this part of the conflict. We're going to continue to do ministry of the word, and we're going to continue to pray. And it makes a lot of sense that the people that spent time with Jesus were the ones that were going to minister, be the ministers of the word, right? They didn't have their New Testaments. They didn't have stories written about Jesus. They didn't have Paul's writings at that time. So they were the ones that knew Jesus. They heard his stories. They talked with him and heard from him. And it makes the most sense that they would be the ones to talk about him. In our context, we all have Bibles, or we have access to Bibles, so we can all study and learn, and we can all end up being able to minister the word much more than at that time. But it's interesting that they put an emphasis as ministry of the word tied with prayer, and how so important that ministry of the word, of going out and telling people about Jesus, of sharing that word about him, is tied to prayer. And I struggled with this a little bit this week because I'm just as guilty as anyone, because other than it's so easy to stand and talk about Jesus in front of you guys, because I'm not going to get ridiculed or made fun of, at least not for talking about Jesus. I get made fun of and ridiculed for all sorts of other things, which is fine too. But I can talk about Jesus in the church, no problem. But I have a hard time maybe going out and when I'm at the cafe or I'm at the restaurant or at the gas station or around town or whatever, it's much harder for me to talk about. They know, people know who I am and what I do for the most part. It's always fun to sit at a restaurant and have someone talking and realize that all of a sudden they're sitting with a pastor. But I had that happen a couple weeks ago. It was fun. I felt a little bad for him, though. So anyway, it gets hard. And I think, again, to share who we are and to share our faith in Christ, again, it has to be tied to prayer. It has to be tied not just to prayer, but to a devoted prayer life. Because our flow of who we are and how we believe in Christ maybe doesn't change and our faith doesn't change, but when we're praying about it, when we're focused and emphasizing prayer, I think that that opportunity and that emphasis and that boldness and that courage maybe becomes much more apparent in that willingness to share our faith. And I think they're tied together so closely that if we feel like we're struggling, if we want to go out and share our faith, if we want to go out and tell others about Jesus, and we're not doing that as well as we'd like to, it might have something to do with our prayer life. And then we're going to turn and change authors here. We've been looking at Luke, who wrote Acts, and now we're going to look at Paul. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul uses that same word, that proskuneo word, in terms of prayer in Romans 12:12. And in a list of several other things, Paul lists all these different things that are happening in that context and in that world, and ways to live in that world. And he lists prayer in the midst of that in 12, and he says this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant. That word constant is that word devotion. To me, yeah, that's just another way of saying that idea of being consistent, constantly being prayerful. And to me, that's such an important part. To have prayer be a constant part of our lives is going to kind of emphasize and going to be able to kind of highlight all the different things that we're doing in our life. Our rejoicing only is only so rejoiceful when our prayer life is in the tanks, right? And it's so difficult to be patient, especially when we're suffering, especially when there's tribulation and pain and hardship, when prayer isn't there. It's hard to be patient in those anyway, regardless of the circumstances, but when prayer is not there, rejoicing and patience and these other things, and we could look at the other things in context, how to love one another and outdoing one another and hating evil, to do those things well, to do those things to the best of our ability, only comes through constant prayer. In fact, John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, says, you can do more than pray. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I don't know if you caught that here. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And I just think that's so true, that we want to do a lot of things, but until we've prayed, until we've spent that time with God, whatever we do is going to kind of fall short. And then lastly, in Colossians chapter 4, we see the last use of this devoted, of this proskuneo word in terms of prayer in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. And he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Steadfastly, that idea steadfastly, again, being devoted, constant, the continuity within that. Again, I think it's tied to the last verse of what Paul said is, you know, we can only do so much until we've prayed. But I would say that for me, being prayerful and being thankful are kind of two sides of the same coin. In our culture, we don't have a lot of times where we're too excited about getting a meal. I shouldn't say that because I get excited about meals all the time. We anticipate that we're going to have at least probably a meal a day. Most, you know, in our culture, we at least expect that. So in a lot of places in the world, to have, you know, all of a sudden have a meal that you didn't anticipate having would have been you'd probably be very, very thankful, right? When we receive something we don't expect, we're generally very thankful. And in our culture, it's so easy to become you know, just used to how things are, where, you know, our expectation is, well, that's supposed to happen, that's the way it's going to be, you know, and we become mundane to those kind of things. And so it's so easy to just not be thankful. But when we're not thankful, oftentimes we're not very prayerful. When we're not finding ways to be thankful for what God has provided, we're not very prayerful about the things, or about ways that we can connect to God. And I would say the opposite is true as well. When we're not prayerful, when we're not continually connecting to God and communing with God, then we tend not to be very thankful as well. And so if you find yourself being unthankful or ungrateful, unthankful is a terrible word, ungrateful for the things in our world, then maybe that's tied to our prayer life. And maybe if our prayer life is struggling, finding times that we can be thankful for the things that we do have. For health, if we, you know, in a relative context, we have health and, you know, the resources we have, the job that we have, the family we have, or friends around us, or whatever it is. Finding ways to be thankful can tie into a prayerful life as well. And ultimately, there are lots of reasons and situations, I would say, to be devoted to prayer. And again, I think all of us would probably say, yeah, we should be devoted to prayer. But then we look at our lives and we say, does my life reflect that devotion? Does my life reflect what God has called me to do? And I know that I've seen throughout my life that God has provided in meaningful and powerful ways, even very recently for me as well. But again, I think the most important and most greatest blessing and the greatest reward that we receive from a devoted prayer life is a better relationship with God. As much as we want to be devoted to prayer because we should do it, or it's because God calls us to it, or all these different reasons, the most important reason to have a devoted prayer life is that we draw closer to God. Because that relationship grows in that communion. I was thinking about this when as a father, I see things that my kids needs pretty often, right? And there are times where I just take care of those needs, right? But there are times that I want to see, are they going to come and ask me for help? And there are times where I say, do you need help? And those kind of things too. But there are times that I say, are they going to come and ask me for help? Are they going to come and ask me to for information or for guidance or for direction or whatever? And I let them struggle with things. I let them deal with things until they do that. And I got to thinking that maybe God's quite a bit the same way. He's always there. He's always reaching towards us. He always wants to connect with us. He always wants to relate to us. But he also wants us to come to him. He also wants us to reach out to him. He also wants us to ask him for help, for guidance, for direction, for care, for loving, for comfort, for peace, for patience, whatever it is. And he's a loving father who's going to provide for us and give us what we need and what's going to be best for us and best for his kingdom. But he also wants us to be drawn to him and to have that part of our relationship be a part of that as well. When you think of a mother who has a sick child, a mom can hear that sick child way faster than anyone else. In the middle of the night when there's crying or there's discomfort or there's agony, It's not an act when I can't hear my kids in the middle of the night, right? It's just the way it is. She's going to be able to hear them. She's going to be able to handle those things. It's a motherly instinct, it seems to be. And she'll respond to that need, and she'll take care of that need, and she'll love that child as the child needs to be loved. And God's the same way. He listens for his children, and he listens for their voice, and he desires to give those good things. Maybe not everything that we want, maybe not every way that we want, but he wants to give us those good things. And a devoted prayer life is the basis for all of those good things that God wants to provide for us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you so much for your Son. And we thank you so much that you ask us to come into communion, into relationship with you through prayer. We pray that you lead and guide and direct us in that way and help us to open up our lives, to prioritize, to be devoted to communion and connection with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward. And as we close this morning, I'm available. I'll be here if you want to come and pray. We can pray together for you this morning for whatever is needed. If there's any other decisions, this is the opportunity to come forward. Let's stand and sing Near to the Heart.